think that's what happened. Anyhow, she was at the funeral home, and when the tornado came through, she was lost. He walked up and down the streets and continued to beg and ask God to, so he could find his baby, so he could put his baby away successfully. And God led him right to that baby, and he buried that child. And so he had a very exclusive life in the sense that he suffered many things, and God used him in a mighty way. And, of course, Brother Harold Clayton gave us that CD, and that's the first time I'd heard that years ago. He gave it to us, and I've never gotten over that song, "To Be Used of God." And most of the time our concepts concerning our life at the church or whatever is altogether some other kind of concept. But we really need to realize that God wants to use anybody who has a willing spirit and a willing attitude. And I want to be used of God. And I so often we go through things, we see things happening in our life, and we see disappointments and up and down the hills and all this stuff like this, and we get discouraged. And the Bible tells us, don't faint. Don't faint. God's on the throne. He doesn't change anything. Nothing's happened with Him. And He's going to continue to do things. But to isolate ourselves in the will of God and to say, God, use me if you can. Any possible way, use me. And God has used insignificant people. And I've told this many times. I don't want to embarrass anybody, and I would never do that. I would never make light of. But Ms. Zelma, years ago, had a major surgery with cancer. And I was with Peggy and the family there as we sat and listened to the doctors say that the cancer had broken out of the colon or the area where it was at and broken into the body cavity. Normally, if it's inside of some particular portion of the body, they can take that section out and be pretty assured that they got the problem. But in her case, it had opened up, and he said we did the best we could and all of that. But the key was that a simple lady, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but just a simple lady, asked God to take the cancer and to put it in hell where it belonged and give her some more time. And that's, I don't know how many years ago that's been. Do you know, Miss Peggy, roughly? I mean, it's over 20 years ago. And apparently God took the cancer and took it to hell. That's the only thing I can think of. And but anyhow, just the very fact, and she told me a few days afterwards, by the way, in that process of time of healing, her house burned. She was with a neighbor at the time. I never will forget the time she was telling me, and I have stories like you wouldn't believe of people that's gone on to be with God, of that same type of situation in this little church. Insignificance on the side of the road and not getting anything done and not doing this and not doing that, or seemingly. She said that she prayed that night, and she wanted to be alone with God. She prayed that night, and she said about, I forget what the time was. She knew what time it was, 2 o'clock, something like this. She said, he came in here. And I'm the pastor of the church, you understand. And I said, who came in here? And she said, the Lord came in here. I said, he came in this room. She said, he came in here to me. And he said, everything's okay. And she said, I went to sleep. And that's, like we said, that's 20 some odd years ago. And there she sits, and she's still a headache to her pastor, just like she was before. Amen. But that, I'm talking about things that God can do. And God has used that illustration. He's used that thing right there. Now, she had to suffer to get it, but she has that illustration that God has used, that God hears anyone who will call. God is there. He's available. You may not get all your wishes all the time like you want them, but God is still on the throne. Nothing's changed. And He will come to you, and He will answer your prayers, and He will accomplish some things that will bring Him honor and glory. And I'm going to tell you something. What the doctor told us, she got no glory and we got no glory. It was all, the doctors didn't get no glory. It was all Him. Amen. Amen. So I just want to say that about that song, "To Be Used of God." And let me also just inject this. If you're not willing to be used of God, you're in a pitiful state. God may use you in any number of ways, but whatever it is, just submit yourself to Him and let God use your life, and God will do it, and He'll do great and mighty things in your midst. I wish you'd turn in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to back up into chapter 11 a little bit, but I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. And I want to speak to you this morning about therefore. Now, I've always taught when we're teaching in our Sunday school classes and all this, wherever you come across therefore, it is a direct reference to what's just been said, or it has to do wherefore, therefore. Those words have to do with what God has already taught us or showed us, and He's saying, because of this, this is what I'm going to do. This is what's going to happen. Because of this. I'm going to give you three places. They're fundamentally principled, simple principles in the Bible and that we have, and yet life is a very simple process, even though it's very drawn out and so on and so forth. I look back in my life to what we just got finished talking about, the things that happened. It seemed like those things happened only yesterday, and I can remember a lot of details that happened then that I can't remember where I put my medicine this morning, but I still realize that time is fleeting. Now, most of us that are over the age of whatever, on up in years, we realize how time is flying. Time is fleeting. Young people, listen to us. It seems like you'll never get to the age of 25 so your insurance will go down. Amen. That's when it was when we was kids. I long for 25, and I still long for 25 now. Amen. But the key is that we need to realize that life is a few days, watch me, and full of troubles. And full of troubles. So you're going to have difficulties all the days of your life. The only peace that we have and the only tranquility that we have is with the Lord Jesus Christ and keeping His will and doing His will. The only time we'll see anything proper and done right is when He does it. And you can't do anything the Bible teaches without Him. Okay? Follow me, He said, and I will make you fishers of men. Not that you try to become fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. While you're following Christ, Christ will do great things in your life. And He will lead other people to have eternal life as a result of your life. Now, I know you have to work. I know you have all these things involved in that. But I'm going to tell you something. You are the evangelization of Victory Baptist Church. And if you do nothing, nothing will happen. Okay? And every once in a while, I'm real appreciative of amens. Amen. And so, it's the truth. If we don't do nothing, nothing will happen. If we seek God with all of our heart, He's going to do things in your life. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12. If you don't know that verse, write it down and read it after a while. John chapter 14, verse 12, He said, greater work shall ye do because I go unto my Father. Now, who went unto the Father? The Lord Jesus. Jesus made the statement that you could do greater works than Jesus did. I didn't even get a wiggle there. I'm going to have to start using the board on y'all. Amen. All right, listen. Greater works He can do. Because Jesus confined Himself to a body. He confined Himself to one person. He can only be in one place at one time. But now the church is the body of Jesus Christ. We each one have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And as we go about our duties today and everywhere that we go, we take Christ with us. And we can do greater works than Jesus did because we all have that Spirit of Christ in us and we can all go about our duties in every direction that we go and we can accomplish great things. I used to tell the boys when they were up here in the Salado school, I said, you know what? You guys can be a lighthouse for those kids up there at that school. And I'm going to tell you something. The majority do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The majority of them. Where'd Brother Dwayne go? And I said, then you can, by the grace of God, be that light. You can help somebody. And there, and I could see by the facial expression, kind of like some of y'all's right now, they thought to themselves, you know, we can't do it. We're not going to do it. Paul, we're not preachers. We're not. You don't have to be a preacher because, see, I couldn't go where they went. I couldn't do what they did. I couldn't be in their classes as they did. And yet God used those boys. And some of those boys came to our church and were led to Jesus Christ because of their experience with the twins. Now they'll never get over that until one day when they get into eternity and they realize what God did through them, they're going to realize more and more. And listen, they today, they don't think, well, we didn't do much, Paul, you know, all that stuff. You don't have to do much in the power of God because God is all supernatural. God can do great and mighty things which you know not. And He's willing to do that and wants to do that. And so He is trying to get us to a place to where we're going to go. And I'm going to go through 3 points here. But I want to talk about the therefores in the book of Romans. Okay? So look what it says here. I'm going to begin at verse 32 of chapter 11. The Bible says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief and that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths and riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Don't try to prove something in the Bible. Don't try to you can give a testimony. You can talk about what God did for you. You can believe that God sent her cancer to hell. You can do whatever you want to do. But don't try to prove anything with the Bible, because the heathen can prove things out of the Bible. And they can confuse you. And if you argue with them, you become as a fool as they are a fool, because you've argued with a fool. Amen. So notice he says here, the unsearchables, the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselors? Did you ever try to straighten God out? I have a lot of times. I mean, you know, God, I drive a long way, God. Now, what's the deal here? I mean, you know, as if he didn't know. As if he didn't let me drive to this church for years upon years upon years upon years upon years when my car tracks didn't even make a track. I had a neighbor gave me a set of tires. They were laying out in the yard one day, and I came home and there was these new tires sitting out in the yard. And I thought, good grief, you know. So I called my neighbor because I knew he knew everything that happened in that community. And I said, Bob, do you know anything about these tires in my front yard? And he said, yes, I sure do. And I said, well, you going to tell me? And he said, well, I had them. And he said, you know, the other day when I was following you in and you pulled off into your driveway and got out and opened the gate to go in? And I said, yes, sir. He said, when I stopped there and looked, he said, your truck didn't even make nair track. He said, I just decided them tires need to be on your truck. And so I brought them down there. And I said, Bob, I'll pay you for them. He said, no, you won't. No. He said, I want to give those to you because I know where you go and what you're doing and what you're involved in. And so you don't have to remind God of anything. You don't have to bring it to God's attention. You don't have to tell God that you're questioning maybe what he's doing in your life. Okay? Just be submissive and be willing to be used of God. Amen. So he said here, who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompense to him again. For of him, mark this in your Bible, for of him and through him and to him are all things. So it's all involved in him. Some preacher gets up to preach and he says, I wish you'd turn in your hymn books to Romans chapter 12. Amen. Hymn book. It's all about him. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now this is the verse that I want to use, or a couple of verses I want to use as a springboard to our text this morning, or what I want to talk about. In chapter 12, verse 1, he said, I beseech you, therefore, there's the therefore he's talking about. Therefore, because of what we just talked about, how God knows all things, and so on and so forth. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what was it about a sacrifice? What's it about a sacrifice in the Old Testament? It had to be killed. It was a sacrifice, was an offering that was given. It was a perfect lamb. It was the blood of the lamb. All that was the perfect stuff that God was talking about here. So he said, I want you to be a living sacrifice. Now, some might say that being a Christian or living a Christian experience is a sacrifice. Well, I know that God asks us to do things that we don't normally want to do. Okay, like give or sacrifice to help somebody or to do some things. I know that to be a fact over the years. But the thing that I want to impress on your things this morning is that the serving God is a sacrifice, but it's the greatest thing you'll ever do in your life. It is the most wonderful, glorious thing you will ever do to know that God, Ms. Jackson, would use you. To know that God would have anything to do with you other than save you, wash you. But God wants to use you as Jesus Christ was used of the Father. No, a living sacrifice, holy. We've lost holiness in the Baptist church. Holiness! God is holy, he's righteous, he's pure. He's without blemish. What are we? The children of God, the sons of God. We've been born into the family of God. Therefore, what? We're to be holy. The Bible says this. I don't want to scare you now. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Amen. We need to realize God is holy. Notice he said here, sacrifice holy, acceptable unto God, which is your unreasonable service. Why would God ask us to do that? That ain't what the Bible says here. The Bible says it's your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. We had a guy years ago live right over here close by. He called one day and he said, my family, we had four or five in his family. Me and my wife would love to come and join your church. The man hadn't even been here to church. He didn't know what I did, what I preached, nothing else. And I said, oh, yeah, well, we'd love to have you visit with us. And he said, no, I'm talking about we would join the church if you let me be the adult Sunday school teacher. I said, did you see a sign out here that said Sunday school teacher on for sale or on sale? He said, what? I said, no, I mean, we don't run no specials. Whatever God said. The Bible says faithfulness is what God requires. And without faithfulness, we cannot please God. Without faith, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. How are you going to be a Sunday school teacher? How are you going to be a song leader? How are you going to be anything that you want to be or desire to be or that God puts in your heart to be? Through faithfulness. And if you're not faithfulness, there's no room for service in Victory Baptist Church. Amen. Now, you're saying you don't want nobody to do nothing, you want to do it all yourself? Lord, no. No, no, no. I would love to have some young man come into our church and be faithful for a period of time, and him and his wife love Jesus more than they love themselves, and honor this God and honor this church and honor the elderly folks. And listen, we need honor for our elderly people that love God. And for him to say, listen, but why don't you let me try and lead the singing? Say, hit her a lick. Amen. That'd be great. But not without faithfulness. No, sir. Not without faithfulness. You say, why? Because you're hard-headed. I am hard-headed. Ask my wife. But I'm telling you, it's not because of hard-headedness, because of what the Bible teaches. That's why we are what we are. Amen. Notice he said, here's your reasonable service, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world. I worked for Alcoa Aluminum Plant for almost 10 years. And they had a place over there where they extruded things. They had aluminum coming out of a pot that was heated. It was liquid. And that trough that they had went over here to a place. And they would had sprayers on it. It was called a Papersi. Came from Italy. This machine did. And they could make whatever shape they wanted out of this thing, but the liquid would flow into this thing and they would spray cool water on it and it would cool and it would press that aluminum through this mold and it come out to the other side. You ever looked at your aluminum windows at home? Look at them. They're all one piece. Now, the sides are put together, but the pieces on the sides, they're all one piece. How did they make that thing like that? Can you imagine them bending? How did they do that? It extruded through a process. God is saying, don't let the world shape you in its own mold. What's wrong with our church today? We have people that don't believe that principle in our life. And I'm going to get to the point that I'm talking about in just a few minutes. But notice he says, but be ye transformed. Transformed. You have a cocoon with a hairy worm in it, and one day that thing opens up and comes out a beautiful butterfly. You know what God's trying to do to you? He's trying to knock all the hair off of y'all. Amen. And you'll come out a beautiful, beautiful creation of God. That's what he wants to do. But the process is difficult. All right? If you could talk to the aluminum when they went through that process, I bet they'd say, woo, woo, this is tough, you know, squeezing us through this thing. God works in our life. He brings things in your life that's not pleasant to get an ultimate result. Amen. So I want to talk about progression to transformation. But let me finish reading my verse. I know Miss Jackson is looking, okay? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice how it happens, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. So with that being said, I want to talk about the therefores that we have in the book of Romans. Now remember what the book of Romans is. It is a powerful, powerful doctrinal letter. And this letter gives us everything that we stand for in the Scriptures and everything that happens to us, and we can justify everything that we do as a Christian by the Word of God in the book of Romans. It's a powerful, powerful book. So if you go back to Romans chapter 5, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. You can just write this down. Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we didn't talk about it in Sunday school class this morning. We're talking about the difference between the Jew, the unbelieving Jew, who said, "This, I'm doing all the sacrifices you told me to do in Leviticus. I'm doing all those things," and he expects God to forgive him of his transgressions because of what he's doing in his physical aspect. Now, sometimes you talk to people and ask them about their soul salvation. They say, "Well, I'm doing good. I didn't ask you if you was doing good, financially or any other way, health-wise, any other way. You don't go to heaven by your works of righteousness, which you have done." Here he's talking about salvation comes, justification comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch me. You have to know that you're a sinner. I don't know how many people I've talked to that say, "Well, I'm not a sinner." You're not a sinner? I like what Brother Harold Clayton said. The guy said he wasn't a sinner. He said, "I talked to him long enough where he's sinning right in front of me." Amen. Amen. We need to realize that we're sinners. We're lost without Christ. We're lost without God. And there's no hope for any of us without the sacrificial offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitutionary death on the cross, so that we as unclean, unworthy people might have saving salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to heaven, you go to heaven by the grace of God, or you're not going at all. You can be as religious as you want to be. You can be as the Jews we're talking about here. I got a brother-in-law who says he don't like certain Matthew chapter 23 because it says that Jesus Christ criticized the Jew and he said they would burn in hell. Well, that just goes to show you that you can't go to heaven by works, because the Jews were thrown up in God's face that he had to do them because they sacrificially and did all those things. Just because they're called God's people doesn't mean that they're all God's people. Just because you're in a Baptist church don't make you a Christian. Amen. Everybody okay? You say, "Man, this year, whatever. You know, you have to be birthed into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Nicodemus was a righteous man. He was probably holier and better off than anybody sitting in his church today. He was probably one of the 70 of the Sanhedrin. He was a precious man. He loved the things that he was doing. He thought he was doing right. Paul thought he was serving God when he was killing Christians. And Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, "Man, there's something different you and me." Amen. When you see the righteousness of God and you see what you know you are, you know there's a big difference. And Nicodemus said, "There's something wrong here." And Jesus said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus said, "Now how in the world can a man..." Don't that just sound like the old sinner? "Now how in the world can a man be born again?" Here's what Nicodemus said. He was a brilliant man. He was an educated man. He probably had all them DDPs and all that stuff behind his name. But he said to Jesus, "Does a person go back up into the womb and be born again?" And Jesus said, this is a paraphrase, this is Brother Billy talking now, "You dodo. You mean you don't understand what I'm talking about? You have to be born. How did you get your name? You were born into a family." Amen. That's how you were born into this world. You come into a family and you took their name and you were a child of that family. To be born again means you have to be born into the kingdom of God. And if you're not, it doesn't make any difference what you've done, how good you did it, and all that stuff. You're done dying, go straight to hell. And you're going to be holding up to him that you were religious. And God tells him, "No, look what it says. Look what it says. I took my finger out of there. Look what it says. Therefore, being justified by faith." What does that mean? By faith means that we take God at his word. When we get through, we're going to go down here to chapter 12. He talks about how that we can be saved. He talks about the way of salvation. He's given this to the Jewish people and saying unto them, the law is gone now. As far as for salvation, it doesn't exist anymore. Now, those people in the Old Testament, did they get saved by the law? No, it was just always rolled forward, roll forward, roll forward, till one day Jesus came, died on the cross, paid all the sin debt. Let me say to you this morning, if you do something stupid this week that is out of the will of God and you sin, and you know better, and I guarantee you do know better if you're a Christian, because the Holy Spirit's going to tell you. But if you do that, Jesus Christ has already paid for your sin. That sin is covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you must appropriate what he did. What does he tell us to do in 1 John 1:9? You ought to know this verse by now. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life has to be a life of cleanliness. And without the cleanliness, we have a void of ability to be able to touch other people's lives. Why, you drank? Amen. We talked to a man up here for years and years and years and years and years, 98 years old when he died, Mr. Killingsworth. Every time we had a meeting, I'd take the evangelists, I'd take the singers up there. We'd go up to his house and sing. He was very, open to us. But he would always come back to one thing. He had a picture above his bed. And that picture was a picture of his twin. And he would always say to me, is he in heaven or hell? And I was saying, Mr. Killingsworth, we've gone through this many a time. You told me he never went to church. He never had anything to do with the things of God. And so I would tell you, by what you're telling me, he's in hell. And he would say to me, that's where I want to go then. I said, if your brother could talk to you this morning, he would tell you, don't come to this awful place. It's in Luke chapter 16 where the same thing happened. God's word is valid. God's word is real. It means business. God means business. This is a serious thing in our life. Listen, we're winding down the 11th hour. We're winding down on what this world knows. Listen, I was sitting on a four-wheel the other day, sitting up on top of the mountain. I was just looking around. Man, I was just enjoying myself. And I got to thinking. I've been in the ministry for 40-some-odd years. I've been preaching in jails, on radio, this church, other meetings. I was sitting on that four-wheel, and I got to thinking, you know, in a split second, I could be in the third heaven. I mean, I wouldn't get to comb my hair, change my camouflage shirt out. I mean, Zelma, I would be in the hurt. We always talk about it. Yes, we believe it, but can you really understand what would really happen if Jesus Christ called us out of this world? We would be in His presence instantly. I've never seen Jesus. Boy, I'd love to see Him. I want to see Him. We're going to see Him one day. I'd love to look upon His face. The Bible says we will one day. I've never seen Him. All of a sudden, I'm going to see Jesus. You know what? Most Baptists, they're so locked in to the fleshly life, they don't even think about that kind of stuff. God help us to realize that we could very easily in the next split second be in the portals of glory if you've been born again. And Jesus told this old boy who was religious as he could be, you need to lose your religion and get a new birth. Amen. That's exactly what He told him. Okay? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, justification is the salvation process, and faith is the most practical thing you'll ever do if faith is placed in the right place. Now, some of you got good vehicles out here, and you got faith that when you get through eating lunch today, you're going to go out there and get in that vehicle and hit the key, and it's going to take you home. May not, but that's your faith. That's what you believe. You're going to do it so much that you're going to go out there and get in that thing, put the key in it, and turn the switch, and expect it to start. You know what? The Bible teaches us that if we'll put our key into this book and turn the key on what it says, it will start. Your car may not start, but I'm going to tell you something. You apply the principles of this book, and it will start. It'll work in your life. So you have the process of justification, just as if I had never sinned. You say, how do you say that? Well, some people dispute that word, how you use that. But it's just as if we had never sinned because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Substitutionally wise, He paid your sin debt. It's paid for. Now, I used to say paid for every sin everybody committed. No, He does not. He pays for those that receive it. Okay? He pays for those that receive it. Because those that don't receive it will spend their time in hell trying to pay it off. And they'll never be able to pay it off. Okay? So here's the thing. Jesus Christ paid for your sins. So it's just as if you had really never sinned. Because when God sees you, He sees Christ over you. He sees the blood of Christ over your life. And that pleases God. If I see the blood, I will pass over you. And death will not affect your life. The second thing is, in chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says another therefore that we have in our Bible. And it says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are Christ Jesus. So that's what we just kind of said. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now here's the key to this verse. who walk not after the flesh. Amen. But after the Spirit. Now, you go to churches sometime, and you'll have people that are really into it. They really believe what you're saying. They're nodding their head. Somebody says, amen, I'm appreciative for that. Praise God and all this stuff like this. But then sometimes, and especially like Days of Refreshing, you'll have one person start it, and the whole crew jumps in with them. Now, I'm not opposed to that. But a lot of times you'll have people that follow after other people just because they're doing it. They think that's some kind of spiritual aspect. But I tell you, like the old black guy said, he was in a black church, every once in a while the preacher would be preaching about the blood or something, and he would get all lathered up, and he'd jump up and he'd say, well, hallelujah, glory! And so the preacher was a young preacher, and kind of made him nervous. So he told the deacon board, said, would you talk to him about it and tell him he's disturbing the service? So the deacons got together. They went out to his house. He was out in the field plowing. That's where Brother Harold Clayton gets this thing, hold my mule while I shout. That's where that comes from, this story. And so this guy's plowing with his mules, and they stop and get out, and they said, you know, the preacher's kind of nervous about you when you get all lathered up and worked up and holler hallelujah and glory to God and all that and jump up in the middle of the service, and it kind of bothers him. We wish you could kind of stop. So he said, well, I don't want to disturb the service, and I don't want to be the one that causes any dissension in the church. And he said, but when I get to thinking about the God of heaven, the great creator of all the universe, had anything to do with old black guy like me, and come down here and washed away all my sin, and cleaned my precious wife up, and cleaned her life up, my children all love Jesus. And when I think about when Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and when Jesus poured out his blood so that I could have eternal life, he said, hold my muse while I shout, amen. Amen. You know what's wrong with most of us? We let the TV tell us what we can do and what we can't do. Amen. We'd spend a little time thinking about what we have, change our life. If as a Christian, let me ask you something this week, and I don't want you to stick your hand up and embarrass yourself and me and everybody else. You did something wrong, and you know you did it wrong, and you know cotton picking well you shouldn't have done what you did or said what you said. Who was that? Who was that? Who was that that showed you, Brother Al, that you shouldn't have said what you just said or did what you just did? Ah, his wife! Amen, that's good, Brother Al. I like you. You're a man after my own heart. But he's wrong there. It was the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. When have you ever thanked God for the Holy Ghost on a regular basis? When have you ever just said, thank God that he told me not to do that? And yet the lost man doesn't have that. We can praise God and worship God because God is always on duty. He's never going to let you go. He's never going to let you get away with it. He's going to take you to the woodshed if you don't watch it. He tells you to repent. And if you do repent and get that out of your life, you'll never see it again. And our life will move up a step with God. And we'll learn more about what he does. That word is called sanctification. Therefore, of sanctification in chapter 8, verse 1. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know what David used to say as the king of Israel? You're going to have to fight this nation, fight that nation. By the way, those are pictures and types of the battles and things that we encounter in this life. But you know what David would say in his prayer time? Lord, do you want me to go down to such and such a place and fight with the Philistines? If I go, will you give me the victory? God said, yeah, go ahead on down there. You can win. I've said this for years and years and years. One of the greatest fighters that I ever saw in my life. I love boxing. You say preachers shouldn't love boxing. I love boxing. I love football. I love sports events. But let me tell you something. By the way, I love the Astros. I hadn't loved them for years, but I remember when these old Colt 45s had a stadium that wasn't as good as the one up here at Salado. Amen. One of the first home runs ever hit in that stadium was Willie Mays. Knocked it right over the center field fence. Amen. I was there in the stands when it happened. I love those kind of things. I love all those things. But let me tell you something. If God told me I could whoop Cassius Clay, that's before he was stupid and become a Muslim. I'd get in there with him. I'd get in there with him. I might ask him how many teeth I'd have left. You know what I'm saying? But if God told me I could beat him, I would do it. You say, I don't believe you. That's an abstract thing. You can't. I would. Now, let me go back and say this. What if God told you that you could lead somebody to Christ who would live with God forever in eternity? Would you do it? Okay. I didn't get many amens there. Let me back up for a second. Why ain't you? Why ain't you? Now that's not good English. Ain't. My mother used to say that's not a good ain't. But I'm going to tell you what, it's the goals that God has set for Christians to do. That's why you're here. If you were only saved to go to heaven, when you got saved, an angel would come with a 20-pound sledgehammer and hit you in the back of the head and he'd send you on to heaven. You didn't get saved to go to heaven. You got that's just the place we're going to live. You got saved to be the chosen of God, used in everyday practice of life to bring somebody to Christ Jesus. Now, I know the day in which we live. I know that everything is against this book. I know that everything is against your time. I know. Listen. When I was a boy about 5 years old, my grandmother and granddaddy, my name was Knight. It was not Barhol. We left Rockdale, Texas on a sandy road and we came all the way to Killeen to visit one of my uncles who was in the Army and his family lived there and had three kids our age. And we got to come up and visit them. Took us all day long. Now, I don't know if it was a Model A, Model T, or what kind of T it was. It was an old car. I know that the two back doors opened out. Two front doors opened in. I mean, I don't know how many naps I took coming from Rockdale to Killeen. Now, you can come in about 35, 45 minutes, you can come all the way from there right through here and never, mostly not even stop. And yet we don't have time to pray. We don't have time to read our Bibles. We don't have time to lay on the bed and talk to our kids about God and what they think about what the Scripture says here and there. We don't have time for that now. We're too busy doing everything else. We're too busy to go to church. Amen. You know it's the truth. And you can accept that truth and God will bless you and reject that truth and God will make your heart a little harder and it'll be easier to do it next time. Therefore, of sanctification, God is telling us that He wants us to not be so interested in the flesh as we are in the Spirit. And the third thing I want to say is therefore of consecration, that is service to God. Did God expect you to serve? In chapter 12, verse 1, and I'm going to tell you something, I don't believe you ought to beg people to serve. If God is who He is, and He is, and if God means what He says, and He does, and if this is God's church, and it is, this is not Brother Billy's church. But I am the head administrator here. And we had one time somebody gave us had a little old room right here behind that Lord sign. And we was just kind of getting rolling. Look at Miss Jacqueline laughing. She was probably right in the middle of it all. Anyhow, somebody gave us a refrigerator. We didn't have a refrigerator. And we'd make coffee and we'd sit over there and pray together and have a good time and worship and everything. And gave us a refrigerator. Guess what happened the first week? Now, if there was anything about Victory Baptist Church in the early days, it was we had way too many women. And I'm going to take that back because they were all precious ladies. And God used them in a great way. But we didn't have near enough owls in there to help us. Didn't have near enough. I was by myself almost all the time. So what happened is we're going home. My wife, she begins to cry. And I say, what's the matter now? And she said, the ladies are fighting over where to put the icebox. Now we had a room here that about 6 by 8. That's all it was. How can you argue over putting an icebox in a room that's 6 by 8 that was given to you to start with? So I said to her, dry your eyes, honey. I'll take care of the whole thing. I will take care. Now, I never thought a thing about putting that icebox in there. Never. I didn't think a thing about it. I just thought that 6 or 8 women could probably get it where it pleased everybody. But the next Wednesday night, I told them, I'll tell you where to put the refrigerator, and that's where it's going to be, ladies. You know what happened? They, every one of them, Brother Walker, accepted that because they accepted me as the pastor of the church. I don't want to do all the work. But if you don't do it right, guess what? We're going to get somebody else. Because the spirit, the attitude, this is Christ's church. That was His icebox. That was His little room. Not mine, not yours. We had a squabble over the carpet because two people didn't like the colors that we had. We had about five or six different colors. So I was a wise preacher. Man, I was so dumb. I was dumb as a box of rocks. I didn't know what to do with these crazy people. Listen, I said, didn't I, Ms. Jacqueline, I said, we won't have carpet if we can't have unity. And a man was going to give us the carpet. I said, if we can't have unity, the carpet's out the door. Well, we had, I don't know if you, any of you remember the felt padding they used to have. Okay? You couldn't sweep it. The only thing you could do with it is pick it. If you found something on the floor, you picked it and put it in a little cup and you picked another picture. You couldn't sweep it. Couldn't vacuum it. Vacuum cleaner wouldn't pick it up. So I said, we'll just do without the carpet. Oh, we don't want that, preacher. So what the other said to Brother Billy was, why don't you pick us a color? I said, okay. So I went down, I closed the books and got rid of the books, and I told them, bring this color carpet, put it in. We put it in. Let me say something to you people. You get this good, okay? Just get this real good. Put this down. My grandmother smoked a pipe. And her favorite saying was, put that in your pipe and smoke it. So you put that in your pipe and smoke it. Let me tell you something. God chose the foolishness, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. God gives a man to lead His church. Not a woman. And I'm going to tell you something. This church wouldn't be here today and what it is today if it hadn't been for godly women. Because the men around here didn't have enough skin on their back to get in here and do the job. So the women did it. Amen. Amen. But you know what they did? They submitted themselves to the pastor of the church. Now, watch me. We have a, God intended a theocracy, not a democracy. We don't vote on stuff in this church. We don't. You say, what do we do? The Bible gives direction through preaching. He gives me what to say. And He expects you to do it. Now, does that elevate me? Nope. It makes me down at the bottom. You know when the disciples said, who's greatest in your kingdom, to Jesus? You know what He did? Jesus got up from the table. Ms. Marva got up from the table, went over and got a towel, put it around His waist and tied it off, got a bucket of water, and a rag, and He began to wash the disciples' feet. Started out with a clean bucket of water and ended up with a muddy bucket of water. Amen? That's Jesus. Amen? The pastor of the church, according to biblical principle, is the greatest servant in the process. And you need to see that. But God doesn't give a hoot about what you think about how things ought to be run. All right, let me give you some. I see some of y'all ain't coming in yet. Let's just ask Moses, all you got to do is get them people together. They'll all come together in harmony. You know that's crazy. You know what Moses did? He said, the Lord thy God said to do this. And as long as they did that, God led the people through the wilderness. So what was the problem? Every time they come up against a hurdle somewhere, the people rebelled. And they bellyached and they complained and they griped and everything. They wanted their way. And what happened? God punished them. The Bible says they all died over the age of 20 in the wilderness experience. Why? Rebellion. Willful rebellion. They didn't want to follow. Now let me tell you something. I don't like this job. Okay? In that respect. Because I'm one of you just like you're one of me. And I know you might not like that, you are one of me. We are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We're a part of the machinery together. And we must fit together. That's where unity comes in. Without unity, we have nothing. So God is in the process of changing us and making us like His own self through the church of Jesus Christ. What is the greatest entity on the earth today? The Jewish nation? No! It's the church of the Lord Jesus. Now, has God moved away from the Jewish nation? No, He has not. During the 7-year tribulation, there's going to be multitudes and multitudes of Jews that are born again during the 7-year tribulation. God's going to revert back to them. Now, there is consecration. I went through all that to say this. In verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? So what does God require of you as a born-again believer? You're going to work for Him. Amen. We had a guy not long ago said, I don't mind working for God, I just don't like doing it under you. Sorry. I asked this church on a regular basis all these years, hadn't I, Ms. Jacqueline? Do you believe God sent me here? They said, yes. I said, do you think God wants me to leave? They said, no. I said, okay. And so we just kept on moving as God did it. Let me say something. One of the greatest meetings in America is Days of Refreshing. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm making a statement that people tell us that they won't want to miss Days of Refreshing at all. Now, what happened there? What's going on? What's the big deal? I mean, is it our great personality? Is it our riches? Is it our accommodations? I mean, we can put everybody up out here, right? Is it the seating area? I was so thankful in years past that the fire marshal, we wouldn't invite the fire marshal out here during Days of Refreshing. You say, why? Because the aisle was filled with chairs. When the final prayer was said, while people were standing up, our men were taking the chairs out from behind them so they could get out. I just want to bring a few things to your mind. I told you to think about the things that God has blessed in our lives. Good night, man. And yet this little handful of people, and yes, I'm going to say this, a bunch of ladies that love the Lord and wanted to hear from heaven. That's the truth. Christine was making out some kind of deal, or I forgot what it was. Miss Peggy was talking to somebody about it. And they said, the pastor of the church and qualifications, stuff like this, they were talking to Miss Peggy, and they said, how long do you feel like he'd be here? And she said, till he dies. Amen. You fill out an application and you put that on there, it just doesn't mean a whole lot to people. But it's the truth, what she said. Unless God moves me, it's His place. It's His place. It's His choosing. It's His calling. You're His people. You're the sheep of His pasture. Why do you think He calls us sheep? They need a shepherd, under shepherd. They need God's man on the place to tell him what to do and how to do and what to do. Amen. So I'm going to leave you with these three things. I've already gone over time. I'm not going to charge you for overtime. You might ought to think about it, though. Amen. After doctrine comes, duty is the next thing involved. After you're told, after you're given, then duty is the next thing. We have a duty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever think about living forever? Did you ever think, now I know you kids can't get a hold of this, but us young folks can. Did you ever think of Brother Ed having a new body? He's already good looking. But he's going to have a new body. Amen. I remember not a while back you scared me to death when the boys were small. They were out there playing football, throwing the football around, and Brother Ed was going to throw it around and he lost his balance and fell. It scared us all to death. Well, during that time, that new body won't be no problem. I'm trying to tell you people some things about these things are a reality. This is not speculation. This is the Word of God. It's a reality. So the thing that comes, the doctrine comes, then duty comes after that. After revelation comes responsibility. I'm responsible for my kids and my grandchildren first. And then I'm responsible to y'all. If I'm not going to tell the truth, then I need to hit the trail. And by the way, I will. I will. If I get so backslidden that I can't handle it no more, I will drive off. After revelation comes responsibility. I am responsible. You think you have to endure hearing it? You think about me giving a responsibility to God for preaching it. And then after principles comes practice. God wants you to get on the road out there and get the job done. If we as God's people would just bring like the pyramids they used to have with Avon and different ones like this, if we would accomplish that particular thing in the Christian realm, we'd have to build a new building in a half a year. Now I know the world's not listening. I know they don't give a hoot what you believe. I understand all of that. We have people come in and go, and that's the last we see of them and all that. But they have the scriptures in their mindset, in their thinking. And one day they will see it again. One day you will see this again. One day. Amen. Let's stand. Our heads bowed. We're not going to have an invitation. We're not going to have anything this morning. We're going to give you just an opportunity. With your heads bowed, if you need to come to the altar, we'll wait. Whatever God speaks to your heart, let Him have His way. Whatever He says, do it. Something that touched my heart years ago, I made something similar to that statement there. I said, you don't know what's going to be tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know where you'll be tomorrow. You don't know what